Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and there I want us to read verses 1 through 3. And Lord, help us to try to see truths here that perhaps we've never seen before, that the Lord will show us the seriousness of this race that we're running, and that we would apply what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that you give us to come together in the middle of the week. We thank you for your mercies that we find in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you've told us is that to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray that indeed we would be running this race with patience. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that open this passage up to us, teach us some lessons, and we bless and we honor you for your mercies that we enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, wherefore and therefore is always pointing back. And when you think about chapters 11, as he points back to that, we call it very easily the Hall of Fame of the faithful, those that have lived their lives before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses, these that have gone before us. And I mean, we're talking about when it starts with by faith Abel in verse 4, by faith Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Noah. By faith, you see, Abraham. When you contemplate all of these, how little that they had, you see, but they are testifying of the fact of the truths of God and the mercies that are found in God. In their case, they're looking forward to the Messiah. In our case, I want you to look and see what we have. We have 66 books. We have the complete Word of God. When I think about Enoch, what he had, when I think about Abel, what he had, when I think about Abraham, what he had, when God called Abram and he says, in you and your seed, many nations shall be blessed. When you contemplate and when you go through this list of the Hall of Fame of the faithful, that he is saying to us and he's reminding us here in the New Testament that we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses that are those that are testifying of the grace of God and the mercy and the truths that are found in God, consider them and realize those that have gone before us. And I want you to know that means a lot to us. Recently, I was talking to, I think I can use you, Rebecca, can I? I was talking to Rebecca and Zach about baptism, believers' baptism. And what that means, you see, and then the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy in our day to have believers' baptism. When you look at the history of the church, where there were many who lost their lives over the fact that they believed in baptism, not the infants, you see, but those who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a rich history that we have as Baptists. And that when we can raise the banner of that, those who have come to faith in Christ follow the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism as we practice it and exercise it here. And so when I look at this passage, that we're reminded of the fact, folks, listen. And when I look at chapters 11 in particularly, that when I find where I am today and that those that had gone before, that I need to be reminded of the fact that my path is not as difficult as I would look at some of these that are described in chapter 11. When you get weary and you get tired and you get frustrated and you get things are pressing up on us. Sometimes it used to be on Mondays. It's not on Mondays. Sometimes it's on Tuesdays and Wednesdays that I say to my wife, I've had it. Anybody ever here do that? Anybody? You know, you say, man, I'm not sure whether I'm, you know, I think we all get to that way. That what you need to do is when I do that, you need to remind me of, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at it in the closing verses of chapter 11. I just want us to read some of that and just really see that those were the ones who had their faith and confidence in the Lord. They followed and pursued after the Lord. And I want you to look at how they're described. We find, where do we start reading? My goodness. Let's read verses 35 down to the end. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. Did you see that? They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he explains to us, he says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. As I was going over my notes here today, I was thinking, do we have any athletes here among us? Okay, I see one. We've got the overall. What do we call this guy? Somebody, you all help me. Ken, you're a runner. I know Robin, you are, aren't you? Yeah, you, and I know you all have done it. I think we all know when we were kids in school, we used to do a little bit of running and all of that stuff. A couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, when we were on our diet, I've done quite a bit of little exercising and stuff like that. I haven't done any recently, as you can tell. But here's the point. As I was thinking about the running the race that is set before us. Now, you know, that's an important statement when I think about that. You think about what God has called us to do and the place that He has put us. He has put a race that He has set before us. In other words, He's made up the rules. He said, here's the track. Here's the life. And here are the conditions. And this is the race that is set before us. Think about it. And then he says in that, and as I was thinking about that, I wrote down a few things. Is it a 100-yard dash? Is it a 100-meters dash? Is it a 1 mile? Is it a marathon? Is it a steeplechase? Is it 10,000 meters? You see, what kind of race or contest do we have here? You see, it has to do in the German, as I was reading that in the German, it's not, the word is not translated as race, but it is translated as Kampf. And Kampf, you all have heard Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. And that word Kampf means my struggle or my battle. And so that, you see, when you relate to that he's saying that it is a lifelong, you see, it is a lifelong race that is set before us. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to know what's important here is this, is that we realize that it is a race that is set before us. And then he encourages us that we're to run that race with patience. Now, I don't know about you, but if we're in a contest and in a race, ultimately, in the language that is employed by the writer here is this, is that there has got to be a finish, there has got to be a prize. What happens if you run the race 10,000 meters or the marathon? And how long is a marathon? 26 miles, something like that. And you run 25.8 miles and you sit down. You can't go no more. What happens to you? You say, man, I tell you what, he ran the fastest race that anybody's ever ran. And, you know, he ran out and he just quit right then and there. What happens to that? You see, here's the point, and I think the scriptures makes it very plain. I was meeting and had finance committee meeting, and Steve McGee came in, and we were talking about, and I just mentioned to him, he said, you know, we're in a battle, we're in a struggle. And we are. But you see, the scriptures, you know, they speak of that. And so I written three verses of scriptures down, and I laid it in front of Steve, and I said, what do you think? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The passage of scripture that you all have been studying in Sunday school class. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, when it comes to Christian liberty and freedom. And you remember what Paul is saying in that passage. He said, I've become all things to all men. And then he, at the end of that chapter, he talks about the fact of the involvement, you see, that it's just not simply. Then here he quotes, he says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we read, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And so I want to say to you that the race that we're in is a race that is a lifelong race. The second thing that I see here in this passage that's really important to us, and that's really right here, is this point that I want to emphasize tonight. That he says, in order for us to run the race, that we're to lay down the sin that so easily besets us. You see, as God's people, we can never come to the place where we say that there are things in our lives that they're sinful, but the Lord is saying to us there are sins that easily beset us, and we need to lay them aside, because you see, if the sins that you see that easily beset us, and there would be, we can come up with a variety of things that we can call the sins here, but we can never have this idea and heart that sins that easily beset us, we just leave them alone, and I'm going to run the race, and I'm going to get to the finish, and I'm going to win the prize. And then I tell you what we do. We have the wrong understanding of what sin is and what sin does. And let me illustrate that to you. I don't think that I'm going to transgress any privacy here, because this family most likely will never meet this family. Some 10 years ago, we met a young family in Germany. We actually met the woman of this family that had just a real heart for the things of Christ. Some 6 years ago, we met this family face to face. The leader of the church had communicated to us and said, listen, there's two places that we can put you. There's one family that we can put you, that you can have privacy in your own quiet time, or we can put you in a home of a young couple that have three children, that the man is not saved, the woman is a believer, and where would you like to stay? And so, friend, we decided just right off the bat, we want to stay with the people and man who doesn't know the Lord. So this was in November 2004. And we met this family. I mean, here is a family at that time. They had three children, a couple, a 14-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 2-3-year-old. And just a fine couple, except the fact that here's this woman. Her husband is not a Christian. We end up in Germany. I end up pastoring the church. And the whole time that we were there, we would minister to this family, and we would preach the gospel to this man. And this man, it was just a day or two or three before we left to come back to the United States, he made a profession of faith. And then I baptized him in the Danube River, but I tell you what it was simply an emotional thing on the fact that he'd done something, you see, on that would be pleasing perhaps in our eyes. And so in the meantime, that here is a woman that we're talking about, a woman, 35-year-old woman who has, for a number of years, studied the scriptures. She done precepts, Bible studies, and we're talking about solid and grounded in the truths of the scriptures, and with a heart and a desire, and she would pray, Lord, Will you lay hold of my husband? Will you change his heart? Will you bring him, you see, will you bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ? And so every time that we're in Germany, that we usually ended up staying in that home, and we would try to have an effect on the family. The last time that we were there, they were remodeling the bathroom and the basement, and their marriage is in tension. Here's a man who has one of the finest guys to be around when he was just, but when people were out of sight, out of mind, he was about as hateful and as arrogant and belligerent and ugly toward his wife and toward his children. And here's this woman, she is trusting and praying and she's begging God to lay hold of this man and change his life. A month ago I got a phone call from the man and he said, wits' end. He said, I have been angry and I have said some things and I've just lost it, and my wife, she's come to the place and she said, I cannot anymore. And she said, we need to separate, and on and on and on. And so here's what I told him. I said, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. I said, my fears, and as you know, my fears for you have been all of these years that you've had it up here in your head, but you've never had it in your heart. And I said, I want you to take yourself to the Lord, and you plead and you beg for His mercies. And you ask Him to change your heart. And I want you to ask Him to change your heart, whether your relationship with your wife will come back together or not. You ask Him, Lord, that I want to follow and serve You for the rest of my life, whether my relationship with my wife is restored or not. It's only right. It was 3-4 days after that I called and I talked to his wife, and she said, I believe God has done a work in this man and changed his heart, but it's too late. She writes me an email today. I mean, here this woman has been praying for, 10 years to change this man's heart. God changes this man's heart. This morning I get an email from her, and here's what she writes. She said, many, many years I have dealt with this theme of a marriage with biblical understanding. I know what the Bible says. However, I have come to the conclusion, and I will not be changed. I will stand fast. I will have no way to return. I will not, because I won't. Because I just simply won't. Now, here's what's happened. Listen to me. Married 20 years. A banker is in their home discussing some repairs on their home, and they make a loan on their home. The man, the husband, is belligerent to his wife. The banker consoles her and tells her that he doesn't understand, that she doesn't need to be treated that way, and that she's a pretty woman. A week later, the woman moves out and moves in with the banker. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is this. That had I taken anybody in that town of Straubing, had I taken anybody and said, who in Straubing has a bright light for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I would have said that was this woman, because for years she has been patiently following the Lord. She has had been witnessing to customers. She has talked to people about the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of people that this woman has set face to face and directed them to the Lord Jesus. And I mean, we're talking about instantaneously she's pulled up. She has three daughters. She still has a 10-year-old at home. She has a 16-year-old one at home. The oldest one is 18, just joined the military. She is gone. And she writes, I have come. It is irreversible. Now, the reason you ask me, Pastor Haling, why are you saying that? Because the reason I'm saying is this, is that you cannot ever tolerate sin of any kind. I don't care how small it is. You cannot leave it alone. Sin will kill and it will rob, and sin will blind. Sin will mislead. Sin, you see, will deceive and lie to you. This woman is leaving. This woman, you see what he's done. She's run a good race until now. And what has she done? What has she done? She's taken her eyes off her eyes of faith off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has simply, you see, she has simply said, I'm going to order my path according to my emotions. I'm going to do the way I feel. And she's at the place where she has the attitude, I don't care if it kills me. Now, I wrote her a lengthy letter. And I reminded her of the truth. That it's one thing to fly into the... You see, let me tell you what. Sin is an awful thing. And I know you all have seen it. Have you seen people fall into grievous sins? And the answer is yes. Have you seen people fall into grievous sins because of their sinful nature? And the answer is yes. Have you seen people fall into grievous sins, you see, as God's people with their eyes wide open, and fall into grievous sins? And I want to say to you, that to me is the most dangerous thing there is when people with eyes wide open come to the place and say, I know what the Bible says, and I don't care what the Bible says. I will simply do what I want to do because that's what I want to do, and I don't care of the results. Let me tell you what we need to do. I want you to know, listen to me. I am simply... with fear and trembling as your pastor, I'm simply, you see, there is a view that I have of sin with respect, that we cannot tolerate sin in our lives. I don't care where it is and what it is, how small it is. I don't care if it's jealousy or gossiping or backbiting. I don't care what it is. If it is tolerated, it will kill. Had God said, look where we are. It was appealing to the eyes. It was pleasant to be looked upon. What happened? Don't we see that in the same book that we find in chapters 3? Don't we find that in Hebrews chapters 3? Where it says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm telling you, listen to me. Listen to me. We can't have it. If there are things that happen between us, David, let's say there is something that happens between you and me. You want me to tell you what we need to do? We need to do like these people that you see. If there's a new release of some kind of movie coming out, they're camped out there the day or two before a new laptop comes out. They're camped out there before them stores so they get it. You want me to tell you what we need to do? Is we need to park at each other's door to say, we've got to work through this thing. We cannot tolerate it because, you see, eventually it will kill us. There is no such thing as little and big sin. All sin is deceitful, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Every bit of it is. There is no such thing as a white lie. There is no such thing as, you know, the kind of thing that we just kind of frown at, or it was, you know, made us blush, it's embarrassing. That in all of it is very, very serious. And so you see the sin that so easily besets us. And of course, as I said, there's different things with different people and different temptations. What happens when we quit? Well, we're disqualified. And so the sin, that weight that so easily besets us. You all know that what it does in James chapter 1. Look, just turn a couple of pages. It's right there. In James chapter 1. Verses 15 we read, "And when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Galatians chapter 6, you all know that passage, that, you know, God's not mocked. Whatever man will sow, he shall also reap. You see, sowing and reaping. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And then another passage that is a very sobering passage that came to my mind, and let's read it together. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you all know this account of this passage, you see. The Israel is used as a warning and an example, you see. And we come to the concluding part of what he's saying here in verse 11. "Now all of these things happen unto them for an example, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Then look at verses 12 and 13. I mean, this is one that we ought to memorize and put to heart and write on our frequently visited places. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, over the months as I was visiting with this family, I would constantly inquire. I would constantly inquire, "How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing? How are you faring? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you fellowship with God's people?" You see, those are the means of grace that God has given us. Are you doing that? And I would ask, "How are you doing?" "Oh, we're doing fine. We're doing just great." "Oh, we're doing fine." And I don't know about you, but it just rips me apart when I heard that news. It was just like somebody was just slapping me around. Of all of the people, moved out from one day to the next because the man said, "You are a pretty lady. You're a beautiful woman." And I mean, she's moved out, and then she's already had her best friend come and visit. And she showed her around the apartment and says, "Look at here. This is all new, and here is our bedroom." And I want to say, I wrote a letter today, and I made very plain and clear. Don't you know that the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and more whoremongers God will judge? Then I said, "Don't you know that when you climb in bed and you have a sexual relationship with someone and you know the Lord Jesus, you bring the Lord Jesus in that very bed with you?" Now she's like this. But I've got news for you. That when I look at the rest of this passage, that if she belongs to the Lord Jesus, that I know the Lord Jesus is going to come after her and He's going to chasten her, because He scourges every son whom He receives. And that you see that no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And my prayer is this: Lord, will You not come down quickly? And will You not come with Your rod and arrest her and get her out of that? Now that's a sobering lesson to all of us. And I want to say to us as we run that race, and that wherever we are, I want to say, husbands, listen to me. You ought never take your wives for granted. There ought not be any sins. Listen, if there is a sin that you have with your eyes, and you're on the computer and you're listening and looking at false, wicked stuff, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to run from that. You need to take your computer and destroy it. You see, if there are some things, ladies, that you are involved in that is sinful, you need to run from that, because you see, that will ultimately pull you down. And only those that finish the course, only those that will overcome will receive the prize. And that doesn't mean that we earn, you see, the salvation. But he says that we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then he said, we need to keep our eyes upon him. I want you to know, Calvary, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know I tremble for the church. I am fearful for the churches. I am fearful for the nonchalant approach that we have when it comes to sin. Oh, after all, it's God's business. That's His business. He's the God of a second chance and the God of a third chance. Listen, I mean, there is a nonchalantness. Let me tell you what we need to do with our kids. We need to tell our kids that, listen, when you play with fire, most likely you're going to get burned. And when you sin with your mouth, I've got news for you, it's going to have far-reaching consequences. And don't you know, don't you consider that how big a fire is kindled, you see, with a little bitty fire. And how that little bitty rudder controls the big old huge ships that go across the ocean. And that's what sin does. And then we need to run the race with patience. And we need to run it putting our eyes and fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what we need to do. When we see sin in us, where do we need to go with that? Where do we need to go with that? We need to run boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. We need to say, Lord, here I am. I've got jealousy and bitterness in my heart. I have anger in my heart. I have lust in my heart. I have this in my heart. Lord, here I am. Lord, will you wash me and cleanse me? Little children, these things write we unto you, that we sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is he? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you see, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is saying to us, He said, consider those that have gone before us. Now run the race with patience, and when there is sin in your life, lay it down, and then run the race with patience, put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And it's only then that we're going to finish the course. We don't want to be like the famous runner that has said, you know, you've run the fastest race. The fastest race, we clocked you at every lap, your fastest race. And then you get to, we're talking about 100 yards from the end. And you lay down and you quit and you sit down. And you say, well, he lost. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. You see, this weight we cannot entertain. And this weight we cannot tolerate. And this weight is like a cancer. It's gonna kill us. And you all know how difficult it is to run this race. However, that what comes to us is knowing that tribulation will work patience. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If somebody tells you that the Christian life is just a picnic, I'll tell you they're lying to you. Mortification of flesh is pretty difficult, isn't it? Isn't it? But I want to tell you something. It is on one hand, but Shane, the glorious end of that race is envisioned with the eye of faith. Think about it. Is that not what Paul means when he says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on to those things that are before. What is that? The prize of the high calling. And what is that? The righteousness, perfect righteousness without any sin. You see the beauty and the glory of being joined to the Lord Jesus. Is that not a wonderful thing to keep in mind as we run this race? And so I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's read this verse one more time. Somebody read it. I've turned my page. Read verses 1 through 3. Read it out loud. Yeah. Read those three verses one more time. In chapters 3. Exhort one another while it is daily. And I think this is where we fit in the church, body of Christ. Listen, if you see something in me, if you see something in me that is wrong and sinful, will you be that person that will come to me and say, Pastor, are you aware of that? Would you welcome that from me, that I could come to you? Would you welcome that? Would you welcome if there is something in your life that is glaringly wrong and sinful, that if I saw it, could I come to you and say, you may not be aware of it, but you've got something that you're dragging around with you that you need to give some attention to. Would you welcome that? Would you? Or would that me coming to you would be an additional weight that would be added to your racer's outfit? What do you think? Oh, Lord, help us. Let's watch one another. Let's be like the participants that are, you know, we're on that racetrack together, and let's watch each other. And let's with a godly edifying, building each other up in the faith. That if there are things, and we're not talking, I want you to know, I'm not talking about personality quirks and nonsense. Okay, I'm talking about sin, black and white sin. Not talking about stuff that, you know, flaws. But if there are things in our lives that we ought to give attention to, that I could say, would you come to me and say to me, Pastor, do you realize, do you know that? Let me tell you what it would do with me. It would be, this is faithful are the wounds of a friend. It would be a wound. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So Lord, help us to be that as we run this race together. Would you all pray for this family over there in Germany? Humanly speaking, I mean, here's a 10-year-old girl at home with dad. Then there's the 16-year-old at home with her boyfriend in her room. And then the 18-year-old just moved out and joined the army. And then you've got the hundreds and the hundreds, I'm not kidding you, hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of people in Straubing that this woman has said face to face with tears in her eyes, telling people about the Lord Jesus. Y'all pray for them, will you? Pray for me as Lord willing, I'm planning on flying down to Mexico on the 16th.